The psalmist David, familiar with shepherding, familiar with what it's like to be out in the pasture with the sheep and having to keep them in the flock, having to keep them in community, having to, you know, go around them and lead them and protect them and deliver them from the lion and the bear and see to it that they stay following him so that he knows he's leading them to a good place. But he brings out one more promise that he speaks of his Lord. He restores my soul. And I have to tell you, I loved this psalm before this series, and I loved this psalm before I started studying it again. And now I love it even more, and I am amazed. And I told Cindy yesterday, and you'll know this, I can't say everything that needs to be said here. Just with that one statement, He restores my soul. What is the meaning of that promise that the shepherd continually restores my soul? That's what I need, and He does that. Well, literally, it means that He turns back my soul. He brings my soul back from wandering, from spiritual wandering. Just like a sheep, if you're not a good shepherd, if you're not attentive to the sheep, I mean, they don't naturally just stay together and go where you want them to go. They wander off. This little patch over here looks better. I think I'll walk over there. I'll be okay. Sheep tend to wander off, and the shepherd keeps them. He keeps turning them back. He keeps turning them back into the flock. He keeps pressing them back into the community of the flock that he is shepherd of and leading them in the context of. He restores our soul. It speaks of refreshment and revival and a returning of life. It's vitality and life that we seek and that we need, but left to ourselves we will wander from. We're easily distracted. I don't know if you've seen the little movie Up. Dougie, is that the dog's name? Squirrel! Shiny. We're easily distracted. We're easily led astray. In and of ourselves, we will wander, and we do wander. But our Lord, our Shepherd, tends us and restores us and turns us back. See, we grow cold left of ourselves. We lose interest in the kingdom and the kingdom's priorities. We lose interest and we're attracted by other things. We forget who we are, who our shepherd is, what our purpose is. We're easily led astray. How easy is it for us to stop reading the Word? To stop delighting in God, to stop seeking Him in prayer, to stop gathering with other believers and other brothers and sisters, to stop. You fill in the blank. We wander from the truth of the gospel. We revert to living for self. And we think we're going to find happiness, and we don't. The Lord, our shepherd, continually brings us back to the truth of the gospel and how it shapes our lives. See, the picture of a shepherd, a faithful shepherd, and, you know, we don't really have a lot of those around here, but, you know, if you went to the Middle East and you watched a shepherd just keeping his flock in and protecting them and providing for them, you'd see them trying to stray in and bringing them back. I've said this before, but you know, a faithful shepherd will break a sheep's leg to keep it from straying if he has to. Because he knows if that sheep, maybe one day he's not, you know, another sheep is doing something, he's diverted and he doesn't see the sheep and it'll actually get away into the danger zone and eaten by a predator. He'll actually handicap it a bit so that it has to stay in the flock. Discipline that sheep to do what's hard in that sheep's life for that sheep's good so that that sheep will continue walking in community and following the shepherd. I don't know if you know this, and many of us were raised and watched a show called The Lone Ranger. And he wasn't even really the Lone Ranger. He had Tonto. But in Christian, being a Christian, the Lone Ranger is a dead ranger, as my friend Donnie likes to say. Lone Ranger Christianity will not work. There's no way to glorify God and do it on your own. Because He didn't design us that way. He designed us to live in community around Christ, to be part of a flock, and part of a flock that, y'all know this, not all sheep are nice to one another. Sometimes sheep bite, and some sheep are harder to get along with than others. And in the church, God puts us in the midst of people that, left to ourselves, and especially in the context we come out of, we might not hang with. But that's all for our good, so that we learn to be Christ's sheep and follow Him. See, the Holy Spirit takes His Word and refocuses us. He restores us. He gets us back on track. He, through the Word of God and the Spirit working in our hearts through the Word, and as we seek Him in prayer by His grace and Him working that in us, we're refreshed in the love of God for us. We're renewed in the delight in His full and free forgiveness to us in Christ. We are refreshed in the hope that we have in Him. We're refreshed in living life for His purpose and not our own. We're refreshed in living in community. We're refreshed in living for His glory because of His grace. We're refreshed in joyfully submitting to His leadership. See, legalism will take you to the place where you grudgingly submit. It's like Cindy was keeping a little boy one time, and she had to make him eat something, and he didn't want to eat it, but, you know, she being left in authority, he finally had to eat it. But he said through grit teeth, "Yes, ma'am, but I am very angry." That's where legalism takes us. We obey because we don't want to get smacked in the head. The gospel takes us to loving Christ and joyfully submitting to His leadership because we trust Him. We'll follow Him to places we would never go. Because He's the shepherd, He's the leader, and He has proved He has the flock's well-being in mind by His life and especially by His death on that cross. If you really get the cross and you really get cross love, the cross love that Jesus has for you, you will be amazed at Him because you know how unworthy you are and how worthy He is and that He has set His love on you even though you don't deserve it and that He has delivered you from death and purchased you for you eternal life and He gives that to you as a free gift because He's earned it. For your good and for His glory. He is Lord. Our Lord is our shepherd. And when we're healthy, we delight in following Him. And when we delight in following Him, amazing, He uses us. We find joy, we find satisfaction, and we find that even though we're sinful and flawed and we don't have it all figured out yet, He uses us to take His good news to those who don't know Him. He draws up the plays and we run in line with the plays and a little football metaphor for those of you who stayed up too late last night. What would those teams have been like without a coach? Without referees? Without rules? It's just been a big fight over a weird looking potato. But see, we don't want coaches. Especially in America, we are used to this individualism where we just decide what's right and we do what we think is right and we don't want to be told. But if we get the cross, we'll see that what He is telling us is for our good because He loves us. And we will follow Him in His direction even when it makes no sense to us. We're not rationalists. And we'll find, wow, at some point, maybe not right away, He knows what He's talking about. This is for my joy. He's given us His Word through which He restores us and refreshes us. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, and you'll hear him again a longer quote later, "He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake His ways. My shepherd brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake His ways. He's continually restoring my soul because I continually need it and I wander from His truth. Let's just talk about that just a little bit more and stick right there on that one sentence and think, what are some causes of wandering? Why do we wander? Why do we not just follow the shepherd wherever He leads, because we love and trust Him, and He, all He has to do is just walk in front of us and lay out the path, and we just follow Him? Well, one reason is very obvious. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus. But I've already hinted at this. We get all Dougie and squirrel. We get our eyes off Jesus. We get our eyes off other things. And think about Peter. When Peter made a great request when Jesus is walking on the water toward the boat, Peter asked to walk on the water. And Jesus is like, come on. Well, you know, Peter's a funny guy, and we make fun of Peter a lot of times, but I'm not sure that would have been my question in the midst of a storm. Let me step out of the boat. But anyway, he steps out of the boat, and Peter too is walking on the water until he what? He gets his eyes off Jesus. He starts looking at the storm, the waves, the winds, the danger. And when he does that, he starts to sink. And he has to cry out, and what the Lord restores his soul. He got his eyes off Jesus. We get our eyes on ourselves and our circumstances, don't we? We get our eyes on the pain and the confusion of life, and we fix our gaze on that, and we get our eyes off of what we have by God's grace and on what other people have by His grace, and we start judging them and coveting their stuff, and man, we just get all messed up. When we get our eyes off Jesus, when our hearts, what I mean by that, when our hearts pull the anchor from Christ and start anchoring somewhere else. So when we get our eyes off Christ, we wander from His path. What is His path? Regular, prayerful, joyful diet of Him through His Word. So we get our eyes off Christ and we get ourselves out of His Word. We get our focus on something else. And then life starts to crowd out the shepherd. And we get frustrated. We start misinterpreting our trials and our pain. Because we're not in the Word where they're interpreted. We're not in the explanation. We start living by feelings and what we think is right. And we start looking at our life and we think it shouldn't be this way. And in new heavens and new earth, it won't be this way. And a lot of the pain that comes through our life, we can explain. But if we have our eyes on Him, we know that we can walk down this path with Him. And we can trust Him with it, knowing that He will use it to grow us. But when we get our eyes off Christ and we start to wander from His path, we start to misinterpret the things that are happening in our lives. If we're not careful, we'll start to blame Him and accuse Him of being insufficient. And see, once we get our eyes off of Him and we get our hearts out of His path and we're sort of getting frustrated by life, then we start to wander off into things we shouldn't be wandering off into. We start to do life differently. And what are you talking about? We start to seek satisfaction in sin. And there's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is not joy. It's death. And we have unconfessed sin, and we're walking around hiding from God as pitifully as Adam and Eve were when they tried to take leaves and become clothing designers. And we find ourselves in a desperate situation, but we keep If left to ourselves, we keep wandering. We start drawing close to the world. We start treasuring the things of the world. We start thinking like the world thinks and therefore caring more about what the world cares about than what our shepherd cares about. All the while, he's calling us back. We're going deeper and deeper into the darkness, thinking that's where our happiness is tied. So in your soul, what would that feel like as you wander? Restlessness. Spiritual restlessness. Walking around just eat up, anxious, uneasy, unsettled, fretting, fearful. And when we get frustrated, then we get critical. And we have a critical complaining spirit. Instead of being grateful, we become critical. And we live as though the Lord doesn't know what He's doing. I've said this before, I've said it a lot. But there's an anonymous quote that says, if you gave me God's power, you'd see how much I would change. But if you give me His wisdom too, you'll see how I leave everything exactly the same. We find then in ourselves as we're straying a low or no desire for the means of grace. What are you talking about, means of grace? I've already hinted at it. Prayer, word, fellowship. Listen, if you're a Christian and you don't want to be in God's Word, you don't want to seek God in prayer, you don't want to be with God's people, you're wandering. And it should be like a red light on the dashboard that runs you to the cross. God have mercy. Help me. What? Draw me. Restore me. Cry out to God. See, if you have no desire to come and worship God and be with God's people as we sing His praises and pray to Him and feed on Him and sometimes weakly and feebly preach His Word, but if you have no desire, that's because he's laid a banquet. Things happen on Sunday morning. This is not self-serving. I don't mean to be. But things happen on Sunday morning that don't happen in any other context and don't come through the radio when you just stay home and listen to the radio. Because His Spirit is at work through less than perfect messengers with feeble attempts to deliver the Word and sing the Word and pray the Word. God's Spirit is at work, growing you in grace. See, as we stray, we become more thrilled with the things of the world than the things of Christ. And if we stray, it proves we're not Christians. No, it doesn't. Sorry, I didn't mean to. It doesn't always prove that. Sometimes it does if you keep straying. But I am thankful for the Word of God. I said that in Sunday school this morning. I am thankful for the examples put before me in the Word of God. That God is real about the men who became part of the 12 disciples. They didn't have it all figured out. Now if you keep ignoring God and all it proves, yes, there are some people that fall away. But God, if you have come to faith in Jesus and He is your shepherd, He is continually keeping you. He's continually restoring you. And He'll let you stray sometimes to see how empty it is and dangerous it is and bring you back. And He'll let your feelings go away so you feel dead inside. So you won't trust in them, but trust in Him. He'll bring you back. He's constantly shepherding our souls. Let me give you a few examples of wandering souls. And just go home. I'll give you the reference. You go home and read it later. It's in 2 Samuel 11. Think about David. King David, man after God's own heart, right? What did David do? David stayed home. David's on the roof, and I don't know that there's necessarily a problem with him staying home, but he's on the roof and he sees this young maiden bathing. And he doesn't turn away. He continues to look. Straight. no longer hearing the voice of the shepherd. Cries of the flesh intensify. You know what he does? He sends his servant to take that woman and bring her to the palace. He commits adultery with her. And if that's not bad enough, he sends her husband back into war and literally has him killed so that he can have her. He tried everything he could do to cover up the adultery because she got pregnant. It wouldn't work. So he ends up having that lady's husband killed and taking her as his wife. And God sends a prophet to David who paints this picture using lambs, interestingly enough. And I'll let you go read the story. But David becomes indignant because the rich man won't sacrifice one of his. He takes this man's only lamb, sacrifices it for his guest. And David wants that man put to death. And Nathan, in holy boldness, standing before the king, I don't know if prophets have crooked fingers or not, but said, "You are the man. You have done this." And it hits home. Go read Psalm 32. Go read especially Psalm 51, where David's pouring out his heart in response to that conviction. But David repents. And when David comes to this point, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan says to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now, there were some consequences. There's a sword in his house and the baby dies. But he does end up taking her as his wife. But notice how God, his shepherd, restored him. He's straying. He's got his eyes off his king, off his shepherd. He has lusted after this woman and taken her and killed her husband. And he is off the path. He's away from the flock. He is in the presence of enemies and predators. And God goes after him with this little Hebrew prophet to confront him with his sin, with the Word of God, and to draw him back to fellowship with God. See, God can use sinful, imperfect people. It does not excuse their sin. There is no justification for what David did. And yet God was gracious and merciful to him and gave him what he didn't deserve. How about Thomas? Let's go to the New Testament. You can read about Thomas in John chapter 20. But Thomas is one of the disciples. He's walked with Jesus. He's seen all of the things that the others have seen and all of the miracles and heard all the teachings and all of this stuff. But the man he hoped would be Messiah, what does that mean? The man he hoped would take the throne, rout the Romans, and restore the kingdom to Israel at that point, he actually got hung on a tree and killed, crucified. And Thomas doesn't have a category for that. See, life is not going the way Thomas wants it to go or has expected it to go. And so Thomas begins to stray. And he's not alone in the company of the disciples. And he's not in community with them when Jesus appears the first time. He's at home watching the Chargers or whoever. He's struggling, he's frustrated, so he's just not doing that anymore, right? He misses out on Jesus appearing to them, but they're telling him about it. "Thomas, you wouldn't believe it. He's risen, he was here, we saw him, he ate, he was real, he was here." And what does Thomas say? "Cool, I always knew it." Thomas says, "I will not believe in him unless I can stick my finger in the wounds." Now there's a dude that deserves mercy, right? What does Jesus do? He had mercy on him, although he does not deserve it. He appears to him and he says, "Thomas, put your hands in the wounds." Now there's no evidence, as I think Sproul says, that he carried out that miserable experiment. What he did was suck marble in front of Jesus. "My Lord and my God." He went face first. But see, Jesus came and restored his sheep. Jesus showed him his scars and that they were for him. The gospel came to Thomas and he was restored. Thomas didn't put his hand there. Look what Jesus said. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And he died for Jesus later. Thomas is restored. But what about the prince of the apostles? What about, you know, the rock, Peter? We read about Peter in John 18 and we'll see how God restored him. But Peter denied Jesus 3 times. See, life didn't go the way Peter expected it to go. In fact, he was so bold as to cut an ear off when they came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus said, "Whoa, big fella." And healed the ear. And was taken off and was crucified. And so, because of John, Peter follows at a distance. And he's in the courtyard. And he's recognized. "Oh, you're one of them." "No, I'm not. I'm not." Later, "Well, you are one of them." I'm paraphrasing. "No, I'm not." "You are one of them." Resorted to cursing and calling down oaths on himself, swearing falsely that he was not a disciple of Christ. He denied Jesus 3 times. And in the context of that denial, at one point Jesus looks at Peter. He's that close. Imagine that. And I'm convinced that he didn't look at him with a scowl, but with love, maybe with a tear in his eye. But Peter denies him that 3rd time, that rooster crows, and he remembers what Jesus said, and it crushes him. Deep conviction over his sin. God wrote him off and found another apostle. He restored his soul. He restored Peter's soul. He comes to Peter in a different way, but like he did with Thomas, and shows him the scars, and serves him, and restores him. John 20. Was where we look for Thomas. John 18 is Peter's denial. And then John 21 is where he's restored. And I'll let you go read that. But what does he do? And we can talk about what's in the language later. But one thing is laying right on the surface. "Simon, do you love me more than these?" See, Peter had said, "Even though all of them forsake, I will not. Do you love me more than these?" And Peter, in essence, says, "No. But I love you. Feed my lambs." Restoration number one. "Simon, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep." Restoration number two. "Simon, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." He restored him 1 time for every denial. In the context of, they had gone fishing and they see a guy on the shore who cries out, "Do you have any fish?" and cast it on the right side of the boat, and suddenly there's all these fish. And John says, "It's the Lord." And that's all Peter had to hear. He didn't wait on the boat to get to shore. Splash. That's our man, right? Impulse. Bang. He's gone. Jesus fixed breakfast for them. What must that have been like? Peter sitting there just, imagine the tension of having denied him and Jesus is serving them breakfast and he can see the scars. And then Jesus recommissions him. So, we have a murderer and an adulterer restored. We have a confrontive denier restored. And we have an apostle who denied him 3 times restored. The Lord restores the souls of his sheep. See, he had prayed for and warned Peter ahead of time too. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith, notice he's not just praying for Peter, but he's prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. He told him what was coming. He told him he would deny him. And he told him he's praying for him. And he told him his faith wouldn't fail. And after Peter's restored, he remembers all of this. See, Jesus interceding for Peter. Did you know that Jesus, if you're a Christian, that means God brought you to faith in Jesus. Your hope is in Jesus for salvation. Did you know that Jesus is interceding for you personally right now and continually? Precious, right? Restoring us through prayer. Restoring us through bringing the Word back into our lives and, figuratively speaking, showing us His scars, reminding us of the gospel, and telling us it's for us. See, He prayed for and warned Peter, and He prays for us and He warns us, right? He does warn us. He warns us against straying. You need this book in your heart. Light unto my path, lamp unto my feet, David said, that I might not sin against you. The paths of righteousness are here and the paths of straying are here. It's sufficient for our warning. He warns us, but He's interceding for us and He knows we're prone to wander and He's watching over us and He's restoring us. And sometimes we have to suffer for our sin and we pay what I call stupid tax. But other times we can figure out no sin that we've done and we go through the common miseries of this life. We trust Him with those because we know He's using them to make us like Him. We can count it all joy when we encounter various trials because our Shepherd is with us, making all of that work for us. He keeps our tears in a bottle, Psalms say. In His bottle. He counts our tears. All of our struggling, He goes through with us and uses it to make us like Himself. So he prayed for Peter. He sent His message in the form of Himself with Peter. He showed him His scars and He worked repentance by His Spirit applying the Word. That's the Shepherd restoring souls. That's what He does for us as well. Spurgeon again. This is a longer one, but stay with me. Look at this. Charles Spurgeon. When your soul grows sorrowful, He revives it. Now notice that's in His time and He's sovereign over that. When it is sinful, He sanctifies it. When it is weak, He strengthens it. Notice He does it. His ministers could not do it if He did not. His Word would not avail by itself. He restoreth my soul. Are any of us low in grace? Do we feel that our spirituality is at its low ebb? He who turns the ebb into the flood can soon restore your soul. Pray to Him for this blessing. Restore thou me, thou Shepherd of my soul. And I barely touched on the subject, but God's Spirit's at work in your life. I just want to ask you, are you straying right now? Are you at church smiling but straying? Are the evidences of straying showing up? Or maybe you're not straying today, but maybe tomorrow you'll stray. And so how do we handle that? Well, Spurgeon gave us the first step, didn't he? Pray. Like Peter when he started sinking, Lord, save me. And that doesn't always just mean save my soul. That little word for save, sozo, can mean deliver. Rescue. Restore. Lord, restore me. David prayed in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, he'd lost it because of his straying. Restore to me a willing witness, because he'd lost it. He wasn't talking about God anymore. Restore to me peace of soul, because I'm in turmoil. Take away my fretting, my misinterpreting, my straying, my sin. Pray, cry out to your Shepherd for soul restoration. Spend some face time. What do I mean by that? Humble yourself before the Lord in whatever manner that looks like. Knees, face, whatever you can do. But it's more an attitude of the heart. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Crying out to Him for His restoring grace. Confessing that we've strayed. Confessing whatever we need to confess. Bringing our sin and our straying openly before Him. And asking Him to wash it all away. And you know what the good news is? He will do that. As soon as you confess your sin, He forgives you. Now, He might not immediately deliver you out of the trouble. But as soon as you bring it to the throne, notice it's a throne of grace in Hebrews for Christians. We can run there because He's our Father who loves us, our Shepherd who restores us. So the first step is, are you straying? Cry out to Him. Are you not straying? Cry out to Him. Stay in close communion and fellowship with Him. Pray for those you know are straying. Prayer. Powerful. Because the gospel's true. Because God's mercy is for us in Christ. Go read, if you are straying, go read Psalm 51 and don't just read it, pray it. Go read some of these penitent psalms and pray them. God's given us prayers to pray. Because listen, do you relate to this? Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we get in the ditch and we don't know what to say or we don't want to say anything or whatever. Even if you feel dead inside, pray that psalm back to Him. Because you want to be restored. And let Him draw you through His Word. Get your nose back in His book. Well, I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't care. I love you enough to say that. I don't feel like eating broccoli most of the time Cindy cooks it. But I do. Because I know what's good for me. Get your nose in this book. Why? It's complete. It's perfect. It's sufficient. To restore your soul. And you won't always feel anything when you read it. But when you're in His Word, you can know that the Shepherd of your soul is using that Word in your life. Draw near to Him in prayer. Draw back into His Word. I can remember counseling somebody who was struggling deeply and just didn't think they had any faith anymore. Was just ready to kind of cash it in. And pointed it, just patiently go through the Psalms. Go through the prayer and song book. And as they went through the Psalms, life started to return. Because the Shepherd was using that Word to restore that soul. You won't always feel good when you read. Warning, sometimes it's going to convict you of stuff you need to get rid of. Sometimes it's going to show you how far short you fall. But if you know the gospel, then it just runs you to the cross. Full and free forgiveness, power for living in the Spirit, Word to guide me, grow me in grace. He'll do that. Psalm 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Catch that? So the Lord, the Shepherd, restores the soul through the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, through the counsel of other believers, through drawing into community when you don't feel like it. How many times have you ever said, I don't feel like going to church this morning, but you got up and went anyway, and you left glad you did because He met you there? See, I never have that experience anymore because a friend told me the preacher doesn't call in sick, he crawls in sick. But I've done that before. We think we don't need His means of grace. And we always do. Draw back into community. Gather with imperfect brothers and sisters. Both Peter and Thomas, catch this, both Peter and Thomas were restored when they were back in community with the disciples. around Jesus. We are designed to do life together in community around Christ. And to the extent that we're different, it's for our good. To the extent that we don't agree, it's for our good. To the extent that you aggravate me, it's for our good, or I aggravate you, it's for our good. Brothers and sisters in a body will disappoint you, will frustrate you, will hurt you. I will disappoint you and sometimes frustrate you and maybe hurt you. I'll never do it on purpose. But see, I stray sometimes too, and I need you to help me come back. You see in my life or you hear in my mouth anything that's not according to the Word of God, please come lovingly seek to restore me. But see, that happens in community as God stretches us and makes us patient with people we wouldn't ordinarily be patient with, and love people we wouldn't ordinarily love, and be long-suffering and kind and gentle when we want to give somebody a sock in the nose. You don't ever struggle with that, do you? Peter and Thomas were restored in community. The only perfect person in this church is Jesus. And the rest of us need grace. The rest of us need long-suffering and patience and forgiveness and forbearance and grace. And the longer we're around one another, the more we realize that. You who have gotten married, especially you who are newly married, you found out some different stuff once you started living together, didn't you? You found out, uh-oh, I'm living with a sinner. I thought they were a saint. God's Word is sufficient for that. Gospel certainly is sufficient for that. Think about this. He has been that merciful to me. Won't I be that merciful to you? And He restores us as we struggle through these things. We're going to get mad at one another. We're going to get frustrated with one another. We're going to not like every sermon. We're going to... Shiny. Squirrel. We're going to wonder. But He's restoring us to joyfully lining up our lives according to His path in the flock that He's put us in, being patient and kind and long-suffering and nurturing because He's that way with us. He restores our soul to gospel-centered life. He restores our soul to grace life, mercy life, Christ life. He restores our soul to following the shepherd. We are all prone to wander, and we all feel it, and we all need to cry out to Him continually, "Here's my soul, Lord. Take it and seal it. Seal it for Your courts above. I trust You that You've given me everything I need for life and godliness through Your Word, through prayer, through fellowship, through Your community of believers. And I know that You are my shepherd. Restore. Restore my soul. And trust Him. And wait on Him to do so." We're going to celebrate communion today, which we, in a metaphorical sense, will see Jesus' scars for us. We'll see His love for us. We'll see His sacrifice for us. We hopefully, Lord willing, if we're straying, we'll get our eyes back on Him and who He is for us as the shepherd restoring our soul. Before we do that, I want to give you a minute. Maybe you don't know if you're saved. Maybe you need to cry out like the tax collector, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. Restore me." Maybe you know you're saved, but you know you're wondering. You've got something there. There's this unconfessed sin. There's this thing you're treasuring more than God. There's this thing that's pulling you off the path that you know about. Talk to Him. Where are you wondering? Where are you in need of restoration? With what do you need to cry out to your shepherd? I want to give you a minute to do that, and then I'll close us in prayer and we'll move toward communion. But just take a minute of quietness and go before your shepherd with your heart and do business with Him if necessary.